Matthew chapter 25, begin with me in verse 1. Jesus says, "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were wise, and 5 of them were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels along with their lamps. And while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, 'Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him.' Then all of the virgins arose, and they trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, 'Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves.' And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready," notice that, "they that were ready went in with him unto the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgin, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open unto us.' But he answered and said, 'Verily I say unto you, I know you not.'" This is the application. "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour when the Son of Man comes." The 25th chapter starts with what is commonly called the parable of the 10 virgins. And indeed, Jesus is giving to us a parable. A parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. It was a story that was drawn from life to relate a spiritual message that he wanted to communicate. Now, in the context of that parable, we find ourselves, as I said, in the Olivet Discourse, Matthew 24 and 25. Now, Jesus is giving this teaching in response to 3 questions that his disciples had asked back in chapter 24, verse 3. Jesus, in response to their looking at all the beautiful stones of Herod's temple, said, "Not one stone will be left upon another that shall not be thrown down." And so the disciples in private came to him and they said, "Lord, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of thy end of the age?" Now they were asking, when shall these things be? What things? The destruction of Herod's temple, which happened in 70 AD. Now Jesus answered that question, but Matthew didn't record that part of his answer in this section, but Luke did in chapter 21 of the book of Luke. But when they asked the second 2 questions, what shall be the sign of thy coming? They were asking for the signs that would precede the second coming. It's important that you remember, as I've driven home every week, they did not know about the rapture of the church. The rapture is a New Testament revelation. Paul said, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep or die, but some of us will be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. This corruptible will put on incorruption. This mortal will put on immortality. Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." And he described in 1 Corinthians the rapture, which is a mystery revealed to Paul. But they were looking for the second coming, a truth revealed in the Old Testament that all of the prophets spoke of, that the Jews at this time were looking for and anticipating. And so Jesus described the signs of his second coming. There would be earthquakes and famines and pestilences and wars and rumors of wars. These are the beginning of sorrows or birth pains. But during the tribulation, he said, there will be the sign of the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. There would be the sign of tribulation, Matthew 24, verse 21. There will also be, verse 40, 24, there will be false Christ and false prophets arise and shall deceive many. And then there will be signs in the sun and the moon. The sun and the moon will not give her light, and the stars will fall from heaven. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man. And as the lightning that shines from the east even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. And so he described the signs, and then he also described his second coming. Now, it is my conviction in studying this chapter that both Matthew 24 and 25 are dealing in context with the second coming of Jesus Christ. The rapture happens 7 years prior to that, when the Lord actually comes to catch the church up to be with Him in the clouds. And for the 7 years of tribulation, the church will be in glory. It'll be in heaven with Christ. We will return as the bride of Christ in heaven, and we will then enter into the millennium or the kingdom age to enjoy that thousand-year reign, co-reigning with Christ upon the earth. Now, when you come to Matthew 25, and you find that Jesus is speaking about the parable of the 10 virgins, I believe that in the context, He's speaking of His second coming and things that will be happening on the earth during the tribulation. And so there's a lot of disagreement and different views about these virgins and who they are and who they might represent. It is my feeling that they are not a reference to the church. And that when the Lord comes or the bridegroom comes, it's not the church, the virgin bride of Christ, that's being raptured, and the professing church, the unwise or foolish virgins without oil in their lamps that are left behind, but that it's a representation of the Jews who will be alive during the tribulation. That these virgins do not represent the church, but they represent Israel. And that not all Israel will be saved, but that during the tribulation there will be 144,000 Jews that will be sealed, given, I believe, the oil of God's Holy Spirit and sent forth to evangelize and to share the gospel. And many Jews will be saved, but there will be some who aren't saved. They're not prepared. They're not ready for the second coming. Notice the context in verse 1. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins. So it's during the time of the tribulation and the second coming. Now, it is true that the church is the virgin bride of Christ. It is true that there are in the church those who profess to be believers but do not possess the Holy Spirit. They haven't been regenerated, and they won't be caught up to be with the Lord. There'll be some churches that if the rapture happened on Sunday morning, half of the people would disappear, the other half would still be sitting there. And sometimes even the preacher would still be preaching in the pulpit after the rapture took place because he really wasn't regenerated or born again. So I believe that this is a reference not to the church, but to Israel. Now, you'll better understand what is going on in this parable, since it's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning, if you understand weddings and marriage and the customs at that time. You see, unlike our day where you grow up and then you kind of check everyone out. And there's a cute one there. And you run over there and propose to them and get married and, send out the invitations. And you have the wedding and you have the reception immediately following, right? And it usually lasts for a few hours. Well, in those days, marriage was by arrangement. And if you had a cute little boy and your friends had a cute little girl and they were somewhat the same age, you'd get together and say, how about let's hitch them up, And so as you're growing up, that little girl down the street without any teeth is your future wife, And so you were actually committed to marry this person. Your parents would make the arrangements. Now, a year before they would get married, they would enter into an espousal period where they were legally married, but they did not come together as husband and wife. But if, say, the fellow would die, then the woman was considered a widow, even though she was never really, the wedding was never consummated. That's the stage that Mary and Joseph were in when Jesus was born. They were during that period of espousal. Now, what would happen, though, is that the wedding ceremony and the wedding feast, there would not be a day or an hour set for that. The bridegroom would try to catch the bride and the bridesmaids unaware, and he would just show up and say, here I am, we're going to get married, and we're going to have the marriage feast or the wedding feast. And in that culture and in that time, it was actually considered fun if you could catch the bride and her bridesmaids unprepared. And sometimes it would be in the middle of the night. You'd be sleeping at midnight. Bang, 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 bang. The bridegroom's here. And they'd freak out, you know, and grab their garments and they'd grab their lanterns, you know. And by the way, their torches or their lanterns were actually what we would call torches. They were sticks with cloth on them. They dipped them in oil and they would, you know, just light them as they go. We think of like a, you know, a pirate's lamp or something, you know, going down the road. But they just had sticks with cloth and fire on the end of it. Now, in this picture, this image, and by the way, the wedding would be followed by a what we call reception, but theirs was a wedding feast, would last for an entire week. And guess where it was? At the bride and groom's house. So you just get married and everybody comes to your house for a week. I don't think so. You know, you want to get your new bride and you're off on your honeymoon, but they'd say, all right, everybody's invited to our house for a whole week. Let's party, you know. Now, Jesus said there were these five virgins, and the bridesmaids were most commonly virgins. It was customary. Five wise, verse 2, and five foolish. The word wise means to think. The word foolish means they were morons. We actually get our word moron from that. Now, the reason they were foolish is that they weren't prepared. They weren't ready. They had lamps, but they didn't have oil. The wise took oil, verse 4, in their vessels with their lamps. And while the bridegroom tarried, it speaks of that time before His first advent and the second advent, or first coming and second coming of Jesus Christ. And the bridegroom indeed represents the Lord Jesus Christ. They all slumbered and they slept, but at midnight there was a cry made, "Behold, the bridegroom comes." And all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, but the foolish said, "Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out." And the wise answered, said, "Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but you must rather go and buy and sell for yourselves." Now, let me give you an important principle in interpreting parables. Parables, generally, and I would say 99.9% of the time, convey one message. You are abusing a parable when you read into it detail that Jesus never intended it to have. When everything in the parable means something spiritual, then you're abusing that parable. Usually the parable just conveys one meaning. Now, it is true that oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. So it could be that Jesus was trying to convey that thought, but that's not the thrust of the meaning of the parable. The meaning is be ready. The way the church gets ready for the rapture is to be born again. The way Jews are going to get ready for the second coming and the tribulation is to be born again. Have the oil of the Holy Spirit inside of them. When you are born again, the Holy Spirit takes up residence inside of you. You have the Holy Spirit. But the message that is intended to be conveyed is in verse 13. "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour when the Son of Man comes." In chapter 24, we saw in verse 36, "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only." This is a reference to the second coming. And during the tribulation, there will be Jews who believe in Jesus. They're like the wise virgins. They're prepared, they're ready. And when the Lord comes, but listen carefully. When the second coming takes place, if you are not born again, your opportunity for salvation is over forever. And I do mean forever, for eternity. The door will be shut. You may bang on the door and say, "Open unto us." But the Lord will say, "I never knew you." Those who are not saved at the second coming will lose opportunity forever to be saved. Now, after the rapture happens, many will be saved. A lot of people will be saved during the tribulation. Thousands and thousands of Jews, probably the greatest period in Jewish evangelism, will be during that time of 7 years of tribulation. But at the second coming, if you are not ready, if you're not prepared, if you haven't received Jesus Christ, you don't have the oil of the Holy Spirit, you will not be able to go into the millennium, the kingdom age. I believe in the image that Christ comes back with His bride. And there's dispute even as to in the weddings at that time, whether or not the ceremony would take place, and then the bride and groom would pick up the bridesmaids. Now, if that's the image, I think it's consistent. Christ comes back with His church in the second coming, and some will be ready and some will be not. Notice the bride isn't mentioned in the story. The bride is not mentioned. I believe the bride comes back with Christ, that the virgins are the bridesmaids, and it's those who are ready during the time of the second coming. Now, let me make one other point clear that's caused some confusion. There are those who teach that this is the rapture, and they falsely conclude that as the rapture happens, if you are not Spirit-filled, you will not go up in the rapture. That the foolish virgins were Christians who weren't Spirit-filled. And they differentiate between the Spirit-filled Christian and just the Christian who is not Spirit-filled. Now, I believe the Bible teaches there are Spirit-filled Christians and there are Christians who aren't Spirit-filled. They're Christians, yes, they have the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit doesn't have them. But I don't believe in what is called a partial rapture theory. And that is only the super saints, the deeper life club, is going up in the rapture. Or the wise virgins that are full of the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. Oh, that guy's going to get raptured. He's Spirit-filled. Hallelujah. These carnal Christians over here, they'll be left to go through the tribulation. That is unbiblical. I meet Christians that are afraid that they won't get raptured because they're not spiritual enough. If you're saved, you're going up. If you're not saved, you're not going up. If you're saved, you're part of the church. If you're saved, you're His bride. It's not a matter of level or depth of spirituality or commitment to Christ. It's an issue of saved or not saved. And I said that last week and I say it again. This is not teaching a partial rapture theory. This is talking about Jews in the tribulation who believe in Jesus Christ and are ready and watching and waiting for the Lord's return. Now he moves into a second parable, verse 14 to verse 30. It's called the parable of the talents. Verse 14, for the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And to one of them he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man, notice this, according to his ability. And immediately he took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them another 5 talents. So he took his 5 and he traded and he gained another 5. He had 10 talents. And likewise he, verse 17, that received the 2 talents, he gained other 2. But verse 18, he that had received 1 went and dug in the earth, and he hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and reckoned with them. When will he come and reckon with them? At the second coming. The Lord Jesus Christ will come. It is reckoning day. And so he that had received the 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, you delivered unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. And his Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. And he also that had received the 2 talents, he came and he said, Lord, you delivered unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. So he doubled his talents. He had 4. His Lord said unto him again, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Notice that even though one man had 10 talents and the other had multiplied his 2 to 4, the Lord said the same thing to both of them. It's not the amount of talents that we multiply, but our faithfulness in our service to the Lord. Then, verse 24, he which had received the 1 talent, he came and he said, Lord, I know thee, that thou art a hard man, You reap where you have not sown. You gather where you have not strawed. And I was afraid. There's his big problem, lack of faith. And I went and I hid thy talent in the earth. The only thing he had to show was a hole in the ground. And lo, here is thine, here is that which is thine. And his Lord answered and said unto him, You wicked and slothful servant, thou knowest that I reapest where I have not sown, and I gather where I have not strawn. You ought therefore to have put my money into exchangers, and then at my coming I would have received my own with interest. Take therefore that talent from him, and give it to him which has 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have an abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now that is very clearly a description of hell. This third unprofitable servant was not saved. He didn't go to hell because he failed in his service. He went to hell because he failed in his faith, trusting and believing in his Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let's go back over this parable and seek to understand it in its context. What was Jesus saying? I believe the master or the Lord in the parable is Jesus Christ. And his long trip or journey, again, is the time between his first and second coming. Now, the question is, who are these servants that he entrusts these talents to? I believe these servants represent, again, Israel or Jews living during the time of the tribulation. You say, well, what are these talents? A talent was a weight of money. Talents then, in this King James translation especially, are not like we think of talents today, the ability to sing or play or ride a bike or do somersaults, you're so talented. It's a weight or measure of money. Now, we don't know if it was gold or silver, so we don't know how much it was. If it was gold, the 5 talents were millions of dollars. The 1 talent would be $1 million. You go, oh, the poor guy only got 1 talent. Man, that's $1 million. I'll take that. So they were given great opportunities. Now, their talents represent opportunities based on their abilities. Notice it in verse 15. Every man according to his, what? Several ability. And then the Lord took his journey. It's amazing to me that God does give us talents or opportunities. What are you doing with them? You say, well, you know, God gave me this opportunity, but I just can't do it. I believe that God gives us opportunities to match our abilities. And that God's calling is God's enabling. Whatever God calls you to do, God enables you to do. I know that in myself, I don't have the ability to do what God's called me to do. But I know that by His grace, He has enabled me. And any abilities I have been given to me by the grace of God in order to be faithful in the opportunities that He has given to me. Now, as a footnote real quick before I move on, let me make an application to us today as the church, even though I don't think that's the primary application of this text. One was given 1 talent, 2 talents, 5 talents. There is the danger in the body of Christ today that the one given 1 talent starts to feel sorry for themselves. Boo-hoo, woe is me, I only have 1 opportunity to serve God and 1 talent. And why don't I have 5? You know, why don't I have 2? And they throw a pity party and feel sorry for themselves. The key is faithfulness to whatever God has given you. You ought to be thankful if God gives you any opportunity and any ability to serve Him. People get this idea, I deserve more. You know, I deserve a better wife. If you've seen mine, I deserve a better one. I deserve a better husband. I deserve a better car, better job. I deserve more opportunities. I'm more spiritual. I pray more than the guy with the 5 talents, 2 talents. Why wouldn't God give me those abilities or opportunities? If what God gave us what we deserved, we would all be in hell. Just thought I'd encourage you today. Bless you. Next time you start feeling sorry for yourself and thinking God hasn't given you what you deserve, remember what you do really deserve. Hell. And be thankful for whatever God gives you. And the guy that has the 2 talents could be jealous of the guy with the 5 talents. Resisting jealousy in ministry is so important. Well, God, what, Lord, why didn't you give me that opportunity? I'm mad right now. And the guy with 5 talents, you know what his danger is? Pride. Well, God gave me 5 talents because I'm so spiritual. Good looking, too. Charismatic. That's why God gave me 5 talents, you know. He knows I have this great ability. Everything we have is from the grace of God. And if God has given you 5 talents, you're going to be responsible for those 5 talents. The key is faithfulness. It's not what you do, it's that you do. Greatest ability is dependability. Being faithful to what God has called us to do. And so the Lord comes to this last servant, this unprofitable servant. He hasn't been faithful. And the servant says, I knew that you were really mean. I'm paraphrasing. You're hardcore. You reap where you haven't sown and you gather where you haven't strawed. You know, I knew that about you. Now, for years as I've read that, it's bugged me. He's talking about Jesus? And then it makes it even more difficult when the Lord says, verse 26, Thou knowest that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not strawn. Is the Lord agreeing with this man that he is hard, that he reaps where he hasn't sown? It doesn't seem consistent with the nature of our Lord. I do believe that what is happening here is that this is an excuse given by this unbelieving, unfaithful servant. And that he's making statements about the Lord that aren't true. And when the Lord replies, if you knew this about me, what he's actually saying is, if that what you thought I really was like, if that's what you really believed, then the logical response is you should have put my money in the bank. At least you would have gained some interest. So all he's doing is pointing out is if that's what you believe about me, he's not saying it's true. But if that's what you believed about me, you're not even consistent with what you believe about me. Because you didn't put it in the bank and gain interest, then when I come, I would have had interest. The Lord isn't saying that I do this or that I am this way. And he says, Thou wicked, slothful servant. And he took from him his 1 talent and he gave to him that had the 5 talents. Why? Because this is a spiritual principle taught in the Scriptures. That if we use what God has given to us, God will bless and add more. If we do not use what God gives to us, the opportunities and the abilities, then God will take away even that which He's given to us. It's the use it or lose it philosophy. It's kind of like the spiritual law of atrophy. You know, if you don't use it, you're going to lose it. To whom much is given, much is required. And so there's that faithfulness, and God will give more. Too many people are waiting around for greater opportunities. But God hasn't given you the ability for those opportunities. What God has given you the opportunities to do, He's given you the abilities to do. Be faithful. And as you do, God will add more. God will give you more opportunities. Now, there are 3 things that we can do with our lives. We can waste our lives, we can live our lives, or we can invest our lives. I think we need to invest our lives. Some people are wasting their lives. Some people are just living their life. And then other people in the 3rd category, they are investing their lives. Buying up the opportunities that God has given to them to serve the Lord. And one day you'll hear that, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Now, this wicked servant, as I pointed out earlier, went to hell not because he failed to multiply his talents. That was only a manifestation of his unbelief and his unregenerate heart. He went to hell because he wasn't saved. He hadn't believed in Jesus Christ. Now, verse 31, to the end of the chapter, Jesus leaves the parable teaching and he begins to speak directly to them about a judgment that will happen at his second coming. It's called the judgment of the nations. It's very important that we understand this. When the Son of Man, verse 31, shall come in his glory, and all of the holy angels with him, then, notice that word, when and then, shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. This is the second coming of Jesus Christ. And it happens at the end of the tribulation. And the throne that he sits on is the throne of David. He fulfills the Davidic covenant, promises made to David that the Messiah would sit on his throne forever. And before him, verse 32, shall be gathered all the nations. The Greek word could also be translated Gentiles. And he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand and his goats on his left hand. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. And I was in prison, and you came to me. Then shall the righteous, or the sheep, answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry, and feed you, or thirsty, and give you drink, or a stranger, and took you in, or naked, and clothed you? Or when saw we thee sick and in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, notice this phrase, my brethren, you have done it unto me. Then shall he say unto them that are on his left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Another reference to hell. For I was hungry, and you didn't feed me. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you took me not in, and naked, and you clothed me not. I was sick and in prison, and you didn't visit me. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see thee hungry, or thirsty, or stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to you? Then shall he answer them, saying, truly I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not to one of these least of these, you did it not unto me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Same word translated everlasting is translated eternal. Heaven is eternal and hell is eternal. Now, the time of this judgment is the second coming. It's really important to understand that there is not, as some do believe, one grand general judgment at the end of the world. We're just caught up to be with Christ, that there will be the judgment seat of Christ, or what we call the Bema seat, which is a reward seat. When the athletes in the recent Olympics in Sydney, Australia, stood on the stand and they got their gold, silver, and bronze medals. That was the Bema, so to speak, the reward seat. They stood up there and they were judged and they won the contest and they got their reward. And so there'll be the judgment of Christ in heaven of the church. We will not be judged for our sins as the church because Jesus died on the cross and paid for our sins. But then when the church comes back in the second coming with Christ, this is that judgment here. It will be the judgment of nations. It's so called the judgment of nations, or actually the judgment of Gentile nations. I said the same Greek word is often used to refer to or translate Gentiles. And then there's a third judgment, 1,000 years later. It's called the Great White Throne Judgment. Many put them all into one and confuse things. The Great White Throne Judgment after the 1,000 years involves all of the wicked dead who are resurrected and they stand before Christ who sits on the Great White Throne. The books are opened and their names not being found in the Book of Life, they are thrown into the Lake of Fire, which is Gehenna, or the second death, or eternal hell. So there are three judgments: the judgment of Christ, the judgment of nations, and the great white throne judgment. This judgment here is the judgment of nations, which happens at the second coming. It is Jesus judging Gentile nations, those nations who are on the earth during the tribulation. Let me say it simply too. The sheep are saved Gentiles who will be able to go into the millennium or the kingdom age. If a lot of the world's population is destroyed during the tribulation, how does it repopulate itself during the millennium? The answer is that these sheep or sheep nations that are on his right hand are allowed, come blessed of the Father into the kingdom prepared for you from the foundations of the world. They go into the millennium. They go into the millennium in their mortal bodies. They're just normal human beings, but they're saved. And they will marry and have children and repopulate the earth during that time. The goats that are on his left hand, they will be thrown into the hell or Sheol. And they will wait there that time until the resurrection before the great white throne. They will be judged, and then they will be thrown into Gehenna, which is the lake of fire, or the second death. And so it's important for you to understand that and differentiate that. So the sheep and the goats represent Gentiles now in the tribulation that will be gathered together before him. In the Old Testament book of Joel, chapter 3, it's prophesied at the second coming. Verses 1 and 2, "For behold, those days in that time when I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem, I will gather together all nations, and I will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat." So this is where this judgment's going to take place. "And I will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage Israel, for whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land." Then again in verse 12 of Joel chapter 3, he speaks of in the valley of Jehoshaphat, gathering all the nations together and judging them. Now, the reason this is very important to understand is several things. There are those who falsely conclude that we can be saved by our good works from what Jesus teaches here. If we'll feed hungry people and we'll give them clothes to wear and we'll go visit them in prison and we'll help them when they're sick, then we get to go to heaven. That's not what Jesus is saying. And if we don't do those things, we don't help others out, then we'll go to hell. That's not what Jesus is teaching. The Bible is very, very clear. By grace are you saved through faith. It is not of yourself. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. It is a gift of God. So this isn't teaching salvation by works. You say, well, what is it actually teaching? It's teaching that Gentiles who are saved, as a evidence of their salvation, are going to feed, clothe, and help, and visit, and shelter believing Jews who are persecuted for their faith during the time of the tribulation. When Jesus says here in verse 40, "Inasmuch as you've done it unto the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me." Who is he referring to? My brethren. He's referring to Jews. So you have sheep, saved Gentiles, goats, unsaved Gentiles. You have my brethren, who are Jews who are saved. Now, listen for just a moment. During the time of the tribulation, these Jews who are saved, and Gentiles as well, a lot of them, being Jewish, they will not take the mark of the beast. They won't receive the mark on their right hand or their forehead. They won't be able to buy or sell. They're going to get hungry. So in response, these saved Gentiles care for them and feed them. They're going to be arrested and persecuted and put in jail. And so they will visit them in jail and clothe them and feed them and help them. You know, a lot of people today take this text and present it as a command for the church to feed the poor. I believe we should try to feed people that are hungry. But there are other scriptures to support that. This verse doesn't command the church to feed the poor. And they make a big deal out of the least of these, my brethren, you did unto me. And that these hungry people are Jesus. And that by feeding them, we're feeding Jesus. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, as evidence of your faith and of your salvation, you're going to help these Jews that are persecuted, these my brethren. And those that didn't help them were showing evidence of the fact that they were unregenerated or they weren't saved. The kingdom that they get to enter into is the 1,000 years. Verse 34, enter into the kingdom prepared for you from the foundations of the world. Now, interesting contrast, the sheep who enter into the kingdom find that it was prepared for them from the foundations of the world. I believe the Bible teaches that if you're saved, God saved you by His grace, that you are elected by God, and that it was God choosing you, you didn't choose Him. You go, okay. On the other hand, I believe that if you go to hell and you are lost and you perish, you chose to reject Jesus Christ and you are responsible and that you have no one to blame but yourself. Notice when you jump down to verse 41, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for who? The devil and his angels. But notice two things. It wasn't prepared from the foundations of the world, and it wasn't prepared for man. It was prepared for Satan and his demons following him in his rebellion. No one goes to hell because God wants them to go there. The Bible does not teach what's called double predestination, that God predetermines who will be saved, and He predetermines who will go to hell. And we have no choice in the matter. That's not biblical. What's biblical is that God saves us by His grace, but if we go to hell, it's because we exercised our free moral choice and we chose not to receive Christ. We resisted His grace and we go to hell, a place that was prepared for Satan and his angels, not prepared for man, and certainly not prepared from the foundations of the world. It's an interesting contrast there. So if you're a Christian this morning, you had nothing to do with your salvation. If you go to hell, you had everything to do with your going to hell. You can resist God's grace. You say, well, I don't understand that. Welcome to the club. I don't understand it either. I just thank God I'm chosen. I thank God I'm saved. Well, you know, I have to pray and ask Jesus to come into my heart. Yeah, and that's a wonderful thing to do. But once you do that, you find Jesus saying, you haven't chosen me, but I've chosen you. You say, I still don't understand it. Well, you'll never understand it. Just be glad you're chosen. But if you go to hell, don't blame God. If you go to hell, you're responsible. Now, these guys didn't go to hell because they refused to feed hungry people, or visit people in prison, or clothe them. They went to hell because they did not believe in Jesus Christ. Now, the challenge of this chapter is that in its context, it's all taking place during the tribulation. And it's all talking about the second coming. So how does it really apply to us as Christians today? Well, in its primary application, it does not. But secondary, it does. Christ will come for the church. You say, well, what do you mean the church? I mean those that are born again. Okay, when will He come for them? At any time. There are no prophecies. There are no signs. We're not looking for the abomination of desolation. We're not looking for, you know, the sun to turn to, you know, black and the moon to stop giving its light and the stars to fall out of heaven. Jesus Christ could come again before I finish my sermon. And you're thinking, yeah, you keep preaching longer and longer every Sunday and sooner or later it'll happen all right. Well, I'm almost through. But even in the last couple seconds of this sermon, did you know that the rapture could happen? And if you do not have the oil of the Holy Spirit inside of you, you're not ready. You're a foolish person. If you haven't been born again, you will not see the kingdom of God. The rapture could happen at any second. Now, I understand that after the rapture, there'll be opportunities to get saved. But when Christ comes back in the second coming with these foolish virgins, the door will be shut and they will not be opened again. It behooves us to be saved now. It behooves us to be ready and to know that I've been born again. The Holy Spirit lives inside of me. I've accepted Jesus as my Savior. I've repented of my sins and put my faith in Him. He's given to me the oil of His Holy Spirit. I am ready. Should the Lord come today for His church, would you go up in the rapture? If the rapture happened right now, would everyone in this church disappear, but you're sitting there all by yourself in the pew? Wouldn't that be a freak out? You're sitting in church in the middle of the sermon, everybody's gone, you're going, whoa! There'd be some churches where no one will go. Even the preacher will keep preaching. But this morning for you, you have to ask the question, am I ready? Those that were ready, have you accepted Jesus as your Savior? Have you been born again? And you know, once you become a Christian, the question is, what opportunities has God given you to serve? Are you faithful? Are you ready? Are you faithful? The doors, the opportunities that God has given you, the abilities that He's given to match those opportunities, are you doing faithfully what God's given you to do? Are you laboring for Him? Be ready for the bridegroom. By faithfulness, win the reward, and serve Christ by serving others. Our lives should show evidence of being saved. If someone's hungry, we would feed them. If someone's naked, we clothe them. If someone's in prison and sick, we visit them. Why? Because that's what Christians do. Are you ready? Are you serving? Are you faithful? I believe the Lord's coming for the church, and those that are ready will be caught up to be with Him. If you don't know for sure that your sins are forgiven, you don't know for sure that you have eternal life, that the Spirit of God lives in you, you need to make sure this morning before you leave. Let's pray.